This morning's public reading now comes from John chapter 7. We have finished John chapters 1 through 6, and now we shall continue our journey with chapter 7. Now, most Christians don't realize that the bulk of John's gospel covers only the last week of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover his public ministry to a much greater degree. John's gospel, though, has a whole different purpose. In his gospel, he presents Christ as God in the flesh, divinity, divine. Okay? But John focuses at the very beginning of the ministry and the tail end of Jesus' ministry. And the synoptic gospels take in everything in between. Chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And I'm going to explain exactly what is being said here. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, when the Jews sought at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast. Oh, okay, I'm going to stop at verse 10. Okay, please be seated. Go ahead. Please sit down. Now, there's a lot here to unpack. So let me have your undivided attention. Okay, now verse 2 is an indicator what time of the year this event occurred in Jesus' life. It says the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, the Jews had 7 feasts in their calendar. It starts off with Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then you had the Feast of Pentecost, you had the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the New Year, then you had the Day of Atonement, and then the very last feast on their calendar in the fall, this was in the fall, the last harvest, the Feast of Tabernacles, or some translations, the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. This holiday commemorates that when Moses led the Jews during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when they left Egypt, and when they finally get to the Jordan River to cross over, that entire span of time was 40 years. 40 years. And during that 40-year trek in the wilderness, they celebrated in the desert. They would go to the palm trees, break off those big branches, and they would make something like a makeshift tent. And they would live in this makeshift tent of foliage for 7 days. When the Israelites got into the land, that was their temporary shelter. I mean, they're out there in the desert. There's no hotel. So they would have tents. But then God wanted them to do this particular feast to show dependency, because it was at the end of the harvest season, the end of the year, their fall. So when they got into the land, God wanted them every September or in the end of harvest, the second harvest. They had two harvests, spring and fall. They would live in these makeshift booths for 7 days to commemorate their ancestors living in such accommodations under Moses. So this tells us right off the bat, this is in the fall when this story is given. That's how Christians need to study their Bible. Christians, by and large, will read that. Okay, big deal, festival, blah, blah. Well, you get the background, all right? His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Here's where we get in trouble with the Catholics. These are Jesus's four half-brothers and two half-sisters. When it says his brethren are telling him, hey, go to Jerusalem, show yourself. All men seek after you. At this point, Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had a normal, intimate relationship as any other couple. And in the Bible, we have their names, four half-brothers, and it just mentions sisters with an S. So you have to have at least two. There could have been more. So you have four half-brothers and two sisters at least. So you have six half-siblings that Mary and Joseph had together after Jesus. So Mary lost her virginity, if you will, when she gave birth to her first oldest son through Joseph's seed, if you will. These is that extended family of Jesus. His brothers are mocking him right now. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. They believe he's simply out of his mind. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. Come on, brother. Come on, big brother. Get out there. Show yourself. And he himself seeketh to be known openly. Don't you want a fame? Don't you want a popularity? Don't you want to be a celebrity? If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 5 is key. Every word of God is important. And that's why those of us who take issue with the Bible, I want every word. I need every word, not some, not part. I want the whole. And so we're told by John, who was there, John was one of the apostles. He's telling us that at this point, the siblings of Jesus' extended family think their brother is a whack job. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. John's gospel will use that expression over and over. And when Jesus is finally betrayed, Jesus tells the disciples, my hour has come. So Jesus is telling his siblings, it ain't time for me to be crucified yet. Because if you notice, look at verse 1. Jesus would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. See, Jesus, remember in chapter 6, he was in the temple. Okay, teaching. When they nearly killed him there, he leaves and goes north into Galilee, where he was raised there in Nazareth. So he removes himself from the fire, if you will, further north, removing himself from the cauldron that was simmering, because it says the Jews, and when they say the Jews, the religious leaders wanted to kill him. So he goes north to get away from the heat, all right? Now this feast is coming up. Listen carefully. Three of the feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every Jewish male over 21 years of age had to go to Jerusalem to worship those three feasts. The city of Jerusalem during those feast days would swell to 1.5 million in the city and in the suburbs, packed with Jewish men over the age of 21. It was imperative for Jesus to go back to Jerusalem where the heat is at for that feast. His brothers are saying, go, come on, show yourself. Don't you want a following? They didn't believe in him. They thought he was simply a lunatic. Jesus says, my time's not yet come. But notice, your time is always ready. What did he mean by that? Their acceptance of him as Savior and Lord. The world cannot hate you, but it hated me. Why? Why did the world hate Jesus to the point of killing him? Why did the Jews hate Isaiah so bad, according to the rabbis, they cut him in half, what a saw? Because each testified of it, that the works thereof are evil. Jesus says to his siblings, you go up to the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. Now I'm curious, in your translation, is the word yet missing? Or is it in there? It's in there? Yet?
Yeah.
No, but, someone says, I'm not going up.
Okay, now
but
note.
It's got a footnote saying that, that the yet is not there.
Right. Okay. Remember how we looked at Bible translation? Okay. Her translation has it. Yours doesn't. The King James has. Okay. If you read it in your version, Jesus makes a bold statement. I'm not going. But then he goes. The people who bash this say, no. Yeah, the people that bash this says, hey, that doesn't belong there. Here's my response. According to Brother Hutton's version, and this is not talking about you, but about the translation, Jesus lied. And if he lied, my brother, he sinned. And if he sinned, he was not the Lamb of God. You see the angst to that? You have it, you don't, we do. It makes Jesus into a liar. What Jesus is simply saying is, I'm not going to the feast as of now. You go. So now read on, verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So notice one little word. And again, this is not a reflection on anyone here. We're looking at what's on the page. Okay? What we have here is we have a conflict. We have one Bible that says, I'm not going up, period. He makes a bold statement. And then he shows up for the feast. He lied. If you take the words for what it says. Other translations have the word yet. Jesus says, I'm not going now. Not yet. But then when his brothers go, he goes with them. But he goes secretly because he knows he's a marked man at this time. But his time has not yet come to go to the cross. What I want you to see in this example here this morning, and again, we're looking at the page, not the people with the Bible in their lap, okay? This is no reflection on you at all. I'm just pointing this out. This shows you how one word, just one little three-letter word, removed, has an impact on the deity and the character of Christ. Now just let that settle in your heart. It makes Jesus into a liar. Not because of my brother, but because of the page. And if he lied, he sinned. And if he sinned, guess what? We're still waiting for Christmas, let alone Easter. We've never had a Savior. The Greek text underlining the King James has that word in it. The unfortunate Greek text in that particular translation does not have it, because the person who made that Greek text tampered with the scripture, unfortunately. And that's no reflection on anyone here. And I've been fighting this battle for 50 years. I was taught this 50 years ago by good pastors. So I just wanted to point that out. So in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and says, where is he? Why are they saying that? Because they know that every Jewish male over the age of 21 has to be in Jerusalem during that set time to worship at the temple. So they knew Jesus was going to be there because Jesus was a good practicing Jew, if you will. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, now notice the division. See, Jesus is not the great uniter of humanity. He's the great divider. Jesus divides the boys from the men. Notice, one part saying he's a good man. The other part on the street says, no, he's evil. He's hoodwinking the people. So notice the division, all because of Jesus. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. At this time, the Jewish leaders had made a law, and it was on the street. If anyone spoke favorably about Jesus of Nazareth, and you were overheard speaking favorably, then you were to be turned in to the religious leaders and you were to be kicked out of the synagogue. In essence, excommunicated for saying something nice about that man Jesus. That's what that verse 13 is implying when you take the rest of the Gospels and put it all together. Well, there it is. Jesus did have a family. Now notice, Joseph is not mentioned. Remember, when Jesus is on the cross, the only two people that were actually at the foot of the cross was Mary the mother, his mom, and John the writer of the gospel. And on the cross, Jesus says, woman, look at your son. Son, look at your mother. So at that point, the siblings were still unbelievers, okay? And Mary is now placed into the custody and the care of John, because Jesus knew at that point his siblings, he didn't trust his siblings with his mother. So where's Joseph? By this time, Joseph had already died. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I believe it's here. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives us what is the gospel. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And when Paul says according to the scriptures, he's saying that Jesus died according to everything that was said of the Old Testament. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, according to everything that was predicted in the old. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So there was a personal encounter with the risen Christ with Peter alone. Then the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, at the same time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Paul wrote the book of Corinthians at the end of the 50s AD, at least two decades after the resurrection. What is Paul saying to this church? Paul's saying to them, when he wrote this, that he could take some of these people in Corinth, bring them back to Jerusalem, knock on certain doors, and behind the door of that house, behind the door of that door, was somebody who had seen the risen Christ in the flesh after the resurrection. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. Guess who that is? That's the writer of your book of James in the back of your New Testament, who is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. James is now a Christian. What do you think convinced all of Jesus' siblings, who once told them in John 7, you're out of your wit's end, what convinced them that their older brother Jesus was the real McCoy? The resurrection. And of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, I know I'm taking a lot of time, but I don't want to railroad this. I want you to see the full impact. So there's James. This is not the apostle James, because notice in verses 5, he sees all the apostles. And he sees Cephas on a one-on-one basis. Remember, Cephas was the one that denied him 3 times. So Jesus had a personal, private encounter with the apostle who denied him 3 times. Now it's the risen Christ having his get-together with Peter. Can you imagine that meeting? And then he mentions James. Not only James, but the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude, that's another half-sibling of Jesus. So James and Jude, in the back of your New Testament, were two, by name, in the New Testament, that wrote a letter about Jesus, were his actual siblings. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Okay. Trying to find what I'm... Okay, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back to the Father, and he tells the apostles and the 120 that was now members of the church. Acts 1 tells us that there was 120 members of the church there in Jerusalem. They were all Jews, and they were all Christians, and they were all believers in Jesus as the Son of God and as the Messiah. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come together, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelos. See the word Zelos? That's that right-wing fanatic, the only good Roman is a dead Roman. That's what that means. That's not his last name. That's what he was. He was a Roman killer. And Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in supplication with the women. Now get this. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There's now the intact extended family of Jesus as part of the church at Jerusalem, part of the 120. The same brethren that's mentioned in John 7 that thought that Jesus should go up to the temple and then show himself and get that celebrity status. Here they are now, gathered with their mother and with the rest of the church at that time. So I wanted to show you that. I don't know, I forget what chapter it is. Where's the verse where the woman came? Was it 15? Yeah, look at Matthew chapter 12. I'm trying to give you the proof of what I'm saying. Look at verse 46. Jesus is, he's in a house. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. There they are again. The same ones in John 7. The same one mentioned in Acts chapter 1. Notice, Mary and her sons and daughters come to the house desiring to talk to Jesus. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now notice what Jesus says. He answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? Who is my family? Then Jesus stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. And so here Jesus defines to you what the word brethren means. When it says your mother and brethren are outside wanting an audience with you, notice how Jesus defines who they are. Now, what is Jesus saying here? And I need to transition to the message, so I got to shut up. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is placing your relationship to him, or to the Father, through Christ. Now, this is beautiful. Your relationship as a Christian. Jesus says that relationship with the Father through Christ outweighs any earthly relationship. Father to son to father, husband to wife, wife to husband. Jesus is the one, not me. He's saying the highest relationship is the spiritual relationship by being quickened and born from above, having that spiritual conception done within you by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. You now are in Christ and Christ is in you. Jesus says that that relationship outstrips any earthly relationship. Now that should be something special to you. If you are related to Christ by the Spirit of God in salvation, you have a relationship that supersedes any and all earthly relationships. He said that, not me. Well, may God choose to bless his word. But there is a passage where they're named. They are named. What I'll do is I'll find that, and you remind me next Sunday. I'll give you the four names of his half-brothers. We don't know the names of the sisters. They were never given. Just the fact that he had more than one half-sister. That much I do know.